Now, we're in Zechariah, and still in chapter 1, by the way. I just can't seem to get out of it. It's, you know, it's the way things go. You'll remember last time we were discussing the vision that Zechariah had of this man on a horse and three other horses in the middle of some myrtle trees, and the report had come back that the earth was at peace, and the response of the angel of the Lord was that, what about the way they've treated Judah? They were called to be God's agents of discipline, the nations around, but they went too far, and you know God is going to exact vengeance on the nations, and He's going to do that by inhabiting Jerusalem. And that was actually the first of eight visions that Zechariah had, probably all in the same night, actually. Pretty harrowing night to have eight visions one after the other. For those who have experienced dreams or visions from the Lord during the night, they're usually fairly unsettling. I don't know if you've Hands up if you've had that sort of experience, but yeah, and it's, you know, different people have different gifts and so on, and but for those who have experienced that, it's fairly unsettling, fairly tiring, and there usually comes a bit of a burden with it. So you can feel for Zechariah as he has these eight visions, and so moving on from that, we then come to verse 18 where he says, "Then I looked up, and there before me were four horns. I asked the angel who was speaking to me, 'What are these?' He answered me, 'These are the horns that scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem.'" So we need to keep this in context of what's happening previously. So chapter 1 starts out with God saying, "Return to me and I'll return to you. Don't be like your fathers who wouldn't come back to me and I had to discipline. But I'm, you know, calling you back to me now because I'm going to come and I'm going to make my home with you." And then the next thing is we move into this vision of the report coming back of the nations of the earth being at peace and God being unhappy with that because, you know, they had overstepped the boundaries that He'd set in terms of them being His agents of discipline for Israel and Judah. And so now we see these horns appearing before Zechariah, and fairly clearly God says, well, these are the nations that have scattered. And we find that horns are actually symbols of power that are most often used to represent powerful nations. In terms of understanding prophetic language, we've got to be fairly careful how we handle it. There are actually sort of rules around the way to interpret prophecy. And the rule really is that we use scripture to interpret scripture. So where there's a prophetic image, then we, when we're trying to find out what it means, we go to the scriptures to find out. We don't make up our own interpretation of what it's about. So Psalm 75 and verse 1 says, "We praise you, God. We praise you for your name is near. People tell of your wonderful deeds. You say, 'I choose the appointed time. It is I who judge with equity. When the earth and all its people quake, it is I who hold its pillars firm. To the arrogant, I say, boast no more. And to the wicked, do not lift up your horns. Do not lift your horns against heaven. Do not speak so defiantly. No one from the east or the west or from the desert can exalt themselves. It is God who judges. He brings one down, he exalts another. In the hand of the Lord is a cup full of foaming wine mixed with spices. He pours it out, and all the wicked of the earth drink it down to its very dregs. As for me, I will declare this forever. I will sing praise to the God of Jacob, who says, 'I will cut off the horns of all the wicked, but the horns of the righteous will be lifted up.'" So this psalm would have been well known by the people listening to this prophecy, that horns represent nations and their power, and that God opposes proud nations or those that exalt their horn. Okay, those that lift up their power and exalt their power and speak defiantly against the Lord. But for the people who humble themselves, God raises up their horn. So it's the whole thing of, you know, if we those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. Not only that, but in Psalm 75, it's very clear that God is the one who sets the times, and he's the one who moves the nations. That nothing happens on the earth without him being at the helm of what's going on. Which is really important for us to be aware of as Christians. Because Jesus said, I'll give you peace. My peace I leave with you, and no one can take it away from you. And it's easy for us to start looking at what's happening in the world around us and start to lose our peace. We give it away because we forget that God is in control. And we start thinking that man is in control, and we start getting anxious about what's going on. But we can be at peace knowing that God is in control. And really, you know, Jesus said not to worry about tomorrow. That's got enough worries, you know. There's nothing we can do about that, and today's got enough worries of its own. Our job is to live our lives well before him. Now, I guess the other thing is that we see horns appear elsewhere, and it's a fairly contemporary prophecy around about the time of Zechariah. So Zechariah is ministering to the people of Judah who have returned from exile in Babylon. And remember, they're rebuilding the temple, which was destroyed. But during the time in Babylon, Daniel, who was one of the exiles of Judah, had a dream. And I'm going to just read through that because it does really put a bit of context to the dream that Zechariah has. So the people of Judah would have been aware of this dream that Daniel had. And as Zechariah's giving his prophecy, it's kind of not in the shadow necessarily, but it's informed by the vision that Daniel had. So if you've got your Bibles there, do you want to go to Daniel chapter 7 and verse 1? And I'm going to read through a fairly large chunk of scripture here. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream, and visions passed through his mind as he was lying in bed. He wrote down the substance of his dream. Daniel said, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me were four winds of heaven, churning up the great sea. Four great beasts, from each different from the others, came up out of the sea. The first was like a lion, and it had wings of an eagle. I watched until its wings were torn off, and it was lifted from the ground so that it stood on 2 feet like a human being. And the mind of a human was given to it. And there before me was a second beast, which looked like a bear. It was raised up on one of its sides, and it had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. It was told, get up and eat your fill of flesh. After that, I looked, and there before me was another beast, one that looked like a leopard. And on its back it had 4 wings like those of a bird. The beast had 4 heads, and it was given authority to rule. After that, in my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was a 4th beast, terrifying and frightening and very powerful. It had large iron teeth. It crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. It was different from all the former beasts, and it had 10 horns. While I was thinking about the horns, there before me was another horn, a little one, which came up among them, and 3 of the 1st horns were uprooted before it. This horn had eyes like the eyes of a human being and a mouth that spoke boastfully. As I looked, thrones were set in place, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was as white as snow. The hair of his head was white like wool. His throne was flaming with fire, and its wheels were all ablaze. A river of fire was flowing, coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands attended him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. Then I continued to watch, because the boastful words the horn was, because of the boastful words the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain and its body destroyed and thrown into the blazing fire. The other beast had been stripped of their authority, but were allowed to live for a period of time. In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed. I, Daniel, was troubled in spirit, and the visions passed through my mind. Disturbed me. I approached one of those standing there and asked him the meaning of all this. So he told me and gave me the interpretation of these things. The four great beasts are four kings that will rise from the earth. But the holy people of the Most High will receive the kingdom and will possess it forever. Yes, forever and ever. Then I wanted to know the meaning of the fourth beast, which was different from all the others and most terrifying, with its iron teeth and bronze claws, the beast that crushed and devoured its victims and trampled underfoot whatever was left. I also wanted to know about the 10 horns on its head and about the other horn that came up, before which three of them fell, the horn that looked more imposing than the others and that had eyes and a mouth and that spoke boastfully. As I watched, this horn was waging war against the holy people and defeating them until the Ancient of Days came and pronounced judgment in favour of the holy people of the Most High. And the time came when they possessed the kingdom. He gave me this explanation. The fourth beast is a fourth kingdom that will appear on the earth. It will be different from all the other kingdoms and will devour the whole earth, trampling it down and crushing it. The 10 horns are 10 kings who will come from this kingdom. After them, another king will rise, different from the earlier ones. He will subdue three kings. He will speak against the Most High and oppress his holy people and try to change the set times and laws. The holy people will be devoured into his hands for a time, times and half a time. But the court will sit and his power will be taken away, completely destroyed forever. Then the sovereignty, power and greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be handed over to the holy people of the Most High. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all rulers will worship and obey him. This is the end of the matter. I, Daniel, was deeply troubled by my thoughts, and my face turned pale, but I kept the matter to myself. Wow, pretty terrifying dream. And there's a cartoon somewhere where, you know, parents are saying, I think isn't it wonderful that we can, send little Stephen to bed listening to the Bible recorded on tape. And then it says, and then the beast came out of the... and the kid's got the blankets up over his head and he's terrified. Anyway, I just can't help thinking about that when I read that. But terrifying stuff. But what we see is that there is a specific interpretation that goes with that. And when you read the vision that Daniel had and then read the vision that John had in Revelation, they are the same vision about the beast coming out of the earth, and it's all the same stuff. Because God is explaining how the kingdom is going to come into being. And as we read that through, there's a number that keeps coming up. What's the number that keeps appearing? Stan? Oh no, that's later in Revelation. But as we read through, there's how many beasts? Four beasts. 10 horns, yep. Four beasts. They've got how many heads usually? Four heads, or four, there's four winds. And so this number four keeps appearing. And what we find when we're looking at interpreting prophecy, when we want to know what something means, we need to use the scripture to interpret that. And generally, the first time something appears as a concept is the meaning that is conveyed within a prophecy. Okay? So the number four first appears in Genesis chapter 1. At verse 14, it says, God said, let there be lights in the vault of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them serve as signs to mark sacred times and days and years. And let them be lights in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, and it was so. God made two great lights, the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set them in the vault of the sky to give light on the earth, to govern the day and the night, and to separate light from darkness. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day. So what we see on the fourth day is that it's the day that kind of light is... light was created in the beginning, but God then sets things in the heavens to govern the day and the night. And they're there to govern the times and the seasons, and also to rule over the earth, because they, you know, when it's nighttime, you can't see, so you have to actually go and rest. And so we are governed by the sun, except the electricity came in and it kind of ended that. But there's a governance that happens to it. And for those that can, you know, read the stars, you can tell what season it is by looking at the stars. You know, we know that, when you see, for me, when you see Orion, the constellation Orion high in the sky, that's a summertime constellation. You don't see too much of it in the winter, but in the summer you do. In winter, you see the scorpion in the sky, which, you know, talking to Neville about that the other day, it reminds us of the sting of death. You can actually read the gospel in the stars, because God communicates the gospel everywhere. I'm getting sidetracked now. But the point is that when we're talking about the number four, we're actually talking about government, because God set the things in the sky to govern the earth. And so the number four has to do with government. It has to do with the nations of the earth. And so when Zechariah has a vision of four horns, then it's really conveying this is God's plan for the earth. God is setting up nations and governments here, because the horns speak of power and of governmental and of the nations and their power and their authority. But the fact that there's four means that he's talking about the earth in general. But he's also talking about times and seasons and his plan within that, the fact that he is sovereign over the affairs of the earth. It's really a very rich image and a lot of significance in it. We're going to find there's actually more significance than that. But when Zechariah says, well, what are these? Even though he would have had a bit of an inkling of what it was about, the answer comes back, well, these are the nations that have scattered you. And so as we go on to read, then the Lord showed me four craftsmen. And I asked, what are these coming to do? He answered, these are the horns that scattered Judah so that one could, so that no one could raise their head. But the craftsmen have come to terrify them and to throw down these horns of nations who lifted up their horns against the land of Judah to scatter its people. Okay, so the Lord's building a picture of his kingdom being established. Remember that just before this vision, God was talking about the fact he was going to avenge what the nations had done to Judah by inhabiting Judah, okay, by inhabiting Jerusalem, by setting up his kingdom. So now he's saying, and this is the plan I have for the nations around that have been the cause of scattering of the people of Judah. And so we need to keep in mind too that while these visions are being given, the people of Judah are actually busy rebuilding the temple. And that's important because the temple is the place where God dwells. And the altar of the temple, we read in Exodus 27 verse 1, it says, build an altar of acacia wood, 3 cubits high. It is to be square, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits wide. Make a horn at each of the four corners so that the horns and the altars are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. So the altar of God in the temple was actually a structure with four horns. Okay, there was a horn at each corner. So when Zechariah sees the four horns, it not only speaks of the nations, it also speaks of the altar in the temple. And the fact that the people of Judah were rebuilding the altar and the temple meant that there were craftsmen at work on the altar. And so Zechariah has a vision of these four horns with craftsmen coming to do work on the four horns. So while the people of Judah are busy building the second temple, God's actually saying, well, really, this is not about me having a habitation that's confined to Jerusalem. I'm building a temple that's for the whole earth because I'm dealing with the nations. There's a lot going on in that picture. And I hope I'm not... Are we doing all right with this? Is it? Because there's a lot of information there. So the building of the temple was to be done by skilled craftsmen. And the picture is like you've got this... God's saying, look at the altar and its four horns. They represent the nations that have scattered Judah in this image. Okay. Now look at the craftsmen who are working on the temple. And just as they're setting up the horns, they could just as easily remove the horns because they're the craftsmen that are at work on it. And so I've set skilled laborers to accomplish my work of removing the nations that have exalted themselves above me. But he's saying your focus is to be the building of the temple. Because those nations were the ones that thought they were at peace. But God had said that seeing the nations at peace, I'm going to come and punish them. I'm going to come and inhabit Jerusalem. So the vision says that he has a plan to remove the nations and scattered his people. And that the focus of the people is to be the building of the temple, that is, building his residence. Now, Romans 5 verse 6 says, you see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. See, God has a timing in everything. That's why there's this number 4 matters, because the stars were set in the sky to show the times and the seasons. And God's time for Jesus to come and establish his kingdom, the plan for that was perfect. And he's working out this plan. So he's dealt with the disobedience of Israel and Judah. He's made a display to say it's not possible for you to keep the law in your own strength. That you're a disobedient and self-willed people, stiff-necked. You don't have the capacity to keep the law to satisfy my requirements of righteousness and holiness in your own strength. And history shows that. But he says, now I'm going to return to you. My grace is going to be on you. And I'm going to build my kingdom. And I'm going to do it my way. You're not, you know, it's going to happen the way I purpose it to happen. So just as the people of Judah were building the temple, God was preparing his temple, the church. Raising up horns and removing them was all part of the preparation for Christ to come. See, the Assyrians and Babylonians were agents of wrath to scatter the people of Israel and Judah to punish them for their disobedience. The Greeks then came along. So we sort of have this situation where the four horns could represent, and we're talking specifically about Judah now because, as it says, they're the horns that scattered Judah. So we had the Babylonians. The Babylonians were overthrown by the Persians. Okay, the Persians were overthrown by the Greeks. And then the Greeks were overthrown by the Romans. And then the Romans were overthrown by Christ. Because that's kind of what happened with Constantine. He had a vision of Jesus. And he then the emperor of Rome actually bowed his knee and served Jesus. So the kingdom of Christ was established in a fuller way at that point. Anyway, without getting into those details, we see that the four beasts that were coming out of the earth or out of the sea in Daniel's vision actually, you know, describe the lion represents Babylon, the bear represents the Persians, what was the next one? The four-headed one was the Greeks, and then the one with the iron teeth and the bronze claws is the Roman Empire, because there were 10 emperors. And then, you know, when you sort of look at your history, you read how the horns, you know, anyway, I won't go into that. But what do we get the picture that God is preparing his temple while the people of Judah are preparing theirs? And that's really what's going on. And he's saying, look, don't worry about the nations. I've got that covered. You draw near to me, I'll draw near to you. That's all you have to worry about. But I just know that I've got a plan for the nations, and that plan is going to end in my kingdom being established on the earth. You see, the Greeks had a specific role in that. The thing that the Greeks did, among sort of apart from philosophy and, you know, logic and all that sort of stuff, they introduced a common language across the face of the earth so that everyone spoke Greek. That was the law. You had to speak Greek. And when the Romans came in, people still spoke Greek everywhere. That's why the New Testament is written in Greek, because everyone spoke Greek. It was a common language. And because there was this common language on the earth, it meant that people then could understand the gospel when it was shared with them. Because if you didn't understand Hebrew, and you got these Hebrew boys trying to communicate the gospel, you had to rely on people who also understood Hebrew and could maybe translate. But because everyone spoke Greek, now you've got a vehicle for the gospel to go out and for people to hear so that they could believe. And so God had a plan in raising up the Greeks. The Romans had an important part because they built infrastructure, and amongst the infrastructure was roads. So you could actually get to all parts of the known world at that time fairly easily by going out on the highways and the roads. So not only was there a vehicle for people to understand the gospel, but there was also a vehicle for people to be able to have access to the gospel. And so God, all through all of this, was actually preparing the earth for Jesus to come so that at just the right time, while we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly, and then the gospel could be preached and be understood by the people on the earth. Now, through all of this, Judah and Israel had been humbled by the Lord, and now more than ever had a reason to be hoping and looking for the Messiah, because they were no longer a nation. They were no longer a people. Even though they were allowed to go back and inhabit their land, it was the time of the Gentiles. They were in subjection to Gentile rulers. And so they weren't a people, but they were looking for the Son of David to come and reestablish the nation of Israel, to rescue them from the Gentile leaders who had them under their thumb. And so you've got the hopes of Israel, the infrastructure of the Romans, and the language of the Greeks already for Jesus to come. So throughout this period, this sort of 400 or 500 year period, God is actually skillfully crafting the nations of the earth to be the altar of sacrifice for his Son, and to be the place where his temple, the new living temple, the myrtle tree type thing, would be in the hearts of men, where his kingdom, that is his horn, his government, would rule over all the earth. It's a pretty awesome vision, actually. There's a lot communicated in a very short space of time there. But what's our role in all of this? Well, Zechariah said God said through Zechariah in verse 3 of chapter 1, tell the people this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord, and I'll return to you, says the Lord Almighty. See, we're not to be distracted, as I said, by the things that are happening in the nations around us. We're not to be anxious about the things that we can't do anything about or things we can't change. What our job is to return to him and see his kingdom, that is his lordship, his horn, established in our hearts and lives. And that's our goal. And he'll take care of everything else. Matthew 22 and verse 34, Jesus is having a conversation with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. It says, hearing that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, the Pharisees got together One of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question: "Teacher, which is the greatest command in the law?" Jesus replied, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it: love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments." See, what does it mean to have the lordship of Christ in our lives? It means that we live in obedience to him, that we live under his rule, under his authority, which means that we love him and we follow after his way, and that we love one another. And that's as complicated as it gets. And, you know, whatever's happening in the United States, whatever's happening, you know, in Iraq or Iran or North Korea or, you know, wherever in the world, kind of we can leave God to deal with that, okay? It's not like my opinion on what's happening in the US at the moment really isn't going to change what happens in the US. Doesn't matter how many people I talk to in Australia. It's not going to matter how upset or how many sleepless nights I have. All I can do is affect the things that I can affect. And how am I going to do that? Well, I'll do what I can to live in obedience to God, loving him, following his ways, loving his people, drawing near to him, letting him draw near to me, and seeing his kingdom expand in my life. Because as it expands in my life, it expands in my family and in my community, in my workplace. Beyond that, I don't have much influence. As much as I, you know, we all would like to think that our influence is much greater. It's really not. We come before God humbly and say, God, you know, I just want to live life well before you, and I'm going to trust that you're about the details. Because he has craftsmen at work dealing with the nations. And there's a big difference between a craftsman and a handyman. Do you know that? I'm a handyman in a lot of things. I wouldn't know that, say I'm a craftsman in too much at all. But a craftsman, he's skillful. He doesn't, you know, craftsmen don't waste their energy on anything. You know, they make it look so easy because they've been gifted to accomplish the purpose. And God's got craftsmen to deal with the nations, just as he had craftsmen preparing the earth for Jesus to come. So there were four horns, four nations, but four craftsmen as well. So while it, you know, in one sense is talking about specifically those four nations, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome, but really, because it's the number four, it's talking about all nations in all time with God's purpose at work. He has just the right people in just the right place to accomplish his purpose on the earth. And as Haggai found out, often our purpose is quite different to God's purpose, but God's purpose is so much better. That if we tried to manage the earth and get the nations right, we would make a complete mess of it. But we think God's making a mess of it, but he isn't. He's got things just right. He knows exactly what he's doing. And we can rest in that and get on with the job that we're called to do, and that is to draw near to him, and he'll draw near to us. Let's pray.